Won't you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. May something be said that helps us to draw closer to you and to apply this word to our lives for the effectiveness in the building of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we want to take a look at John, the Gospel of John, and we're going to take a look at chapter 4, verse 45. That's John chapter 4, starting at verse 45, and go to the end of the chapter. Earlier in this chapter, Christ makes a visit through Samaria. We'll have some further teachings on a powerful study with the woman at the well. And this is after he leaves Samaria. And we'll just start at verse 45. We're talking about Jesus here. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. Now, the feast here is probably the feast of Passover, which is the first in the seven feasts or seven-step process. And the Galileans are coming out because they've heard about Christ and they've seen the witness of the miracle. And it's going to tell you what miracle that was. Verse 46, so Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Let's go down to verse 47. Now, when he heard, talking about the nobleman, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So, let's take a look at the story. And from looking at the story, let's figure out if we have any application, but let's understand the happenings here. Okay, so we have a nobleman, and he's got a problem, and he's looking for Jesus to solve his problem. Let's focus on that once again. If the man did not have a problem, in this case, his son being sick, even to the point of death, so he has a serious problem. That problem has generated a move for him to seek Jesus out. And the point here is, if the nobleman did not have a need, if there wasn't a problem, then more than likely he probably would not have been looking for Jesus. At least he would not have been looking for him for the right reason. Okay? Huge application for today. I still have not yet found a Christian, and there may be one out there. I just haven't come across any. I've not found a believer that had it all together, where they found the Lord and everything was all right with their world. Most people who have become Christians have shared with me, at least my experience in becoming a Christian, was I was in need. I was to a point of frustration. I was in need. I had a trouble in my life. I came to a place in my walk or in my life where I said, how I'm doing it and what I'm doing is not working. This problem or this situation is beyond my capacity and resources. I need God. Whether it was the need for salvation to avoid eternal damnation, or whether it was a need in a particular situation or life problem or relationship problem that was beyond my comprehension or beyond my ability to resolve, I came to a place, and many people do, where they realize, I need God. This man is at that situation, at that place where he needs God. And he's looking for Christ because he needs help with this situation that he cannot solve on his own. All right. There must be something else here that's particularly important. And I cover a lot of this when we talk about the woman at the well and her testimony that got a lot of people to believe. And so sharing of her testimony, her experience with Christ. You have to wonder how he came to seek Jesus in the first place. And you look again at verse 47. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down. key point there in verse 47 is he heard. So in getting the answers to some of our most pressing problems and situations in life, one of the first things that has to happen is we have to hear. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So something has to be preached, something has to be shared, a testimony. The good news has to be shared. So there's an important piece that we as believers need to be able to get across to those who have these problems. We need to share with them that Jesus Christ is the answer. Yeshua, our Savior, is the answer. So he hears that Christ is the answer. He hears that Christ is in the neighborhood. And because of his need, now he goes to seek him out. And he finds him. Verse 47. Okay. Now, verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And Jesus kind of throws this in here. It's kind of interesting. It doesn't seem to fit, but I guess it does when you look at it from this perspective. The man is making a request because he has a need. The people have gathered around because of the miracles that he produced, or the miracle of turning the water into wine at the wedding. Jesus makes this statement of, you know, except you see these signs and wonders, you will not believe. Well, it's interesting because sometimes signs and wonders are used in the Bible for the purpose of getting people to believe. I personally believe the Bible because of the prophecy, and the prophecy comes true, and so signs and wonders. But I think the greater point here that Christ is making is, wouldn't it be great if we believe not just because of the signs and wonders, but just because of the simplicity and the awesomeness of the Word of God? Let's take a look at the steps or whatever. So you know, in this ministry, Chuck Latham Ministries, we're big on the seven-step process, or the feasts that come out of Leviticus chapter 23, the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, or the Day of Atonement, Feast of Trumpets, not the Day of Atonement, Pentecost, Trumpets, the Day of Atonement being feast number 6, and Tabernacles, feast number 7. And these feasts, as we've been studying, line up, and they show a roadmap or a process or steps for how to have a closer relationship with God, and going through that seven-step process, seven being the number of spiritual perfection. So the first step is always humility, which is reflected in the Feast of Passover. And the second step is unleavened bread, which represents the burial of Christ. It was fulfilled when Christ was buried. Christ was crucified on Passover. He was buried during unleavened bread at the same time. And then, of course, we have the resurrection of Christ, which is step number 3, the Feast of First Fruits, Christ being the first fruit of them who are resurrected. I see here that this nobleman is going through this same 3-step process to get in right standing, in right relationship with God, to get ready to see a miracle or a sign or wonder produced in his life. Step number 1, humility. He has a need. He has a need, and because of that need, he humbly submits to Christ and seeks him out. That is always the first step of any believer in getting in right relationship with God. Without humble submission, it just doesn't happen. Is it possible that people can seek Christ, but they seek him for the wrong reasons? Absolutely. You can be in need and not make the second step, which is to repent or change your mind and put away the past, and being able to step into step number 3, which is the future, which repenting is changing of the mind or burying some of those old things. It is quite possible that people can take the first step and be humble and seek Christ because of a need, but really only show up to see signs and wonders in the show and never make it to step 2 or 3, and then they miss out on the miracle that can change their life. I know for years I came to church but I came to church for the wrong reason. I either came to church because the choir was slamming, or came to church because the preaching was great, he's going to put on a show, or I came to church because Brandy might be at church, and she was a girl that I liked or was infatuated with, and if she wasn't at church, it wasn't a good church service for me. So you can go to church for the wrong reasons. You can be humble, you can be submissive, but you can still be going for the wrong reason. The man appears to have satisfied step number one, in that he has a valid need, a serious need, and he's humbly submitting and seeking Christ to get his answer. But we want to make sure we're looking for Christ for the right reasons. And so I think that's why you see verse 48 interjected here. I want to seek Jesus, but I don't want it to just be for the signs and wonders. I want to be able to believe because the word is true. Verse 49, the nobleman, still unmoved by this, says to him, "Sir, come down ere my child die." Now, verse 49 is important for us as believers and people in general. The nobleman is still asking Christ to come down because in his mind, it has to play out this particular way. In his mind, he still wants Jesus to come because in his mind, this is the only way that the problem can be solved. He thinks that unless Jesus comes with him to where the problem is, to where his son is sick, that he won't get the relief, he won't get the answer, he won't get the miracle, he won't get the breakthrough. The only way that he can get the answer that he's looking for is for Christ to come with him and be physically there with his son. Jesus has a different response. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now, this is a powerful piece of scripture, and there's significant application here. Because the man is asking, begging, praying, all right, for relief, praying for an answer to the problem that he's facing, the situation that he doesn't have an answer for. And he sees that the only way that this can happen, while he sees that Jesus is the way and that Jesus is the answer, he thinks that the only way that Jesus can work this miracle and meet his need is to do it in this particular manner. Ere, come down and see my child or visit my child or be in that place. Do it this way. Jesus answers his prayer, but does not answer it in the manner that he's expecting. Here is where chapter or verse 5 is just a powerful example of faith. And something that in my own experience as a Christian has been a little bit of a problem for me, or a challenge sometimes. Because I assume that when I look at my situation in the natural, that if God is going to work this out for me, it has to happen this particular way. And what I'm praying for and what I'm looking for has to follow this particular sequence of events in order for it to happen. And when things don't happen according to my plan or according to my desire or the way that I think that it's supposed to happen, you can miss the miracle or feel like God is not working it out for you because it's not happening the way that you thought it should happen. Here's where the man shows particular faith. Because Jesus basically says, it's not going to happen, or I'm not going to do it the way that you want me to do it, but it doesn't mean that you won't get your miracle. Now, how many times have you prayed a prayer or had expectations for God and you made your request and you just knew or assumed or desired that God would handle a situation or perform the miracle in your life a particular way or follow certain steps? And when those steps are not followed, you can be disappointed or think or discouraged and think that, well, God's not going to answer my prayer, or it's not going to work out the way I thought it was going to work out, because it's not happening in the sequence or in the manner that I thought it would happen. And when I look at the whole step-by-step process, I see the man clearly going through to step three, which, you know, Passover, first fruit, unleavened bread, putting it in terms that you might be able to understand a little bit better if you're not a feast student. Humble submission to God, so the humility, the repentance that's needed, which is the second step, burying the past, changing your heart and mind, and then being resurrected, step three, with a new hope. Look at how the man goes through these three simple steps. First, we've already established he's humble because he's in need. And we should just go on and start praising God right now, because if it wasn't for the need, if it wasn't because for the problem, how many of us would have ever really actually sought the Lord? So step one, humility, humble submission, looking for the Lord. Two, the man says, Jesus, I need you to come down. I need you to come with me to help solve my problem. Jesus says, you can go now. I'm not coming down with you, but the answer or the answer that you're seeking, the healing that you're looking for, your request, has already been satisfied. Here's where step two, or repentance, or burying the old thoughts or whatever, come into play for the man, for the nobleman in verse 50. He came down looking or expecting or had his mind fixed that Christ needed to come with him. He now takes step two after his humble submission and seeking of the Lord. He changes his mind. He changed his mind, or he repented from thinking that God had to do it this way, to just trusting in the Word. That's step two. Repenting, changing his mind, being able to believe the Word of Christ in such a manner that what he thought originally, he's now changed his mind about. Instead of putting Christ in a box and thinking that he could only heal or can only make it work out this way, he repents from that and says to himself, God is able to do it, and it may not be the way that I thought he was going to do it, but he's still able to do it. Awesome. And then we see step three. He has new hope. He has resurrected faith. He has new hope and a new life and a new beginning as he goes on his way with the Word of God, believing in the Word, and he went on his way. He went on his way with new hope. He went on his way with new joy. Now, here's the interesting thing. The man does not know or has not experienced the manifestation of the sign or wonder yet. He's not experienced the healing. He's not experienced the resurrection or the resolution of the problem with his child. But he still can praise God in advance. Ah, here you go. Hallelujah. He can still praise God in advance because he's gone through these first three steps of humility, putting his trust in God rather than himself, and then believing in the Word of God and having this new hope that God is going to work it out, so he could praise him in advance. If he already knew, what great faith, if he already knew that the son was healed, he could have praised him right then and there. But he doesn't know that that's happened because he hasn't seen the manifestation of it yet. He can only go by the Word of God and the promise of Christ that he's already healed. And so he can praise God and rejoice and have joy, all right, before he sees the manifestation and experiences that in his life. Oh, if we could just love God and understand his Word and his promises to that degree, that I don't necessarily have to know that he's already healed or the problem is already solved. I only merely need to be able to trust and believe the Word and be able to praise and magnify him in advance and stand on his promises and know, just because I don't see it manifested right now doesn't mean that God is not working behind the scenes to make it come to fruition or to resolve the issue or the problem for me and in my favor. We look at verse 51 now, John chapter 4. And as he was now going down, this nobleman again, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." And this is a pretty long journey. Some commentaries state that it's about a 20-mile walk or so. So it's a pretty long journey. So the next day, he's on his way. His servants meet him and give him the good news. Son is healed. He lives. Verse 52, then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, or when his son was healed. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was, this is verse 53, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed and his whole house. So now we have confirmation of the miracle, the breakthrough, and the father understands that as soon as Jesus told him in verse 50 that his son lived, now he has the manifestation and the confirmation that his son was healed when Jesus spoke it. Didn't put Christ in a box. Understands now that just the word of Christ is enough to resolve your issue. Just believing and trusting in the word. And look at what happens as we get into that kind of level 4 led by the Spirit type of experience or whatever, that fourth step after the first three. The man believed and his whole house. Question. I wonder how the whole house believed. Perhaps the whole house believed because of the sign and wonder of the son living again from being at the point of death. I'd like to think that the man shared his testimony. This revelation says we overcome by the blood and through the word of a testimony. I'd like to think that the man went back and shared with his house how he humbly sought Christ, how he repented and changed his mind about how God can work things out for him. The hope that he had as he received the word, and then the manifestation of that through the Holy Spirit by showing him this miracle. I think when the man shares this information about his experience with Christ, the whole house gets saved, or the whole house believes. Some great application points here. When we've had a true encounter with Christ, when we truly experience the love and the word of God, I think we have a responsibility to be able to share that experience and testimony so that others in our house or others around us or others that we know will come to believe on him as well. It also gives an opportunity for us to praise God regardless of our situation. If the man's son had not been sick, he probably never would have gone out to seek Jesus, at least not for the right reasons. He might have gone out to look for the next miracle show. But because of the problem, because of the near-death experience, because of the issue, the man gets up from his comfort zone and seeks Christ. And because of that, he believes and he has an experience with Christ that leads others to salvation. You can almost start to praise God for the trouble that you've gone through. Because of the trouble or the need, it's caused us to be able to come back to the Lord and be in position to believe and to work out miracles and increase for the kingdom by sharing what Christ has done in our life in resolving some of the issues and problems of life. So, wonderful example of this 3-4-step process. Another wonderful example of how we can apply this section of scripture into our right now situation. Just ask yourself, is there a problem out there that you can't solve where you need Christ? Well, let that need drive you to the foot of the cross. So whatever way you were trying to resolve this, and you know, in your own strength and your own efforts or whatever, let's repent and turn to trusting in what the Word of God says. And then when you receive that word, and you can apply it to your life, stand on those promises and praise Him in advance and have the joy of knowing that that issue is getting ready to be answered and resolved by the Lord. I think one of the greater issues, some key points that come out of this is, one is the importance of sharing the knowledge of God through our testimonies or otherwise. The man doesn't look for Jesus unless somebody tells him he's in the area, a testimony, the good news, sharing the good news of the gospel. The man's household, I don't think, gets saved unless the man shares his testimony of his experience with Christ. So sharing the word of God is an important key point that comes out of this small passage of scriptures. Two, not putting God in a box and understanding that just because it doesn't work out the way that you thought or desired or expected it to work out doesn't mean that God's not in the move of setting you up for a miracle. As I was growing up, didn't start out initially growing up as a young man in church, but got saved around 12, 13 years old, and was preaching in my bathroom mirror as a child. Mom said I was preaching fairly well. I always thought as a youth that one day I would have my own church and that He would work it out that way. And I'd sit in the pulpit and have my juice there and sip on my juice and monitor the services and preach a powerful word and have Sister Sassafras in the front row yell, "Ah, Jesus," you know, from something that I would say or do in the sermon. And that would be the extent of my ministry, and that would be just such an awesome thing. And as life goes on, things did not happen the way that I thought they would happen. I thought I would have my own church, you know, while I was still in my 30s. I thought I'd be preaching powerful sermons and doing it in a manner and in a place and in an environment that has a traditional setting. And it's just not happening the way that I thought it would happen. But when I look at stories like this, I understand I can't put God in a box. And just because it doesn't happen the way that I thought it would happen does not mean that God's not going to bless or use me or make an outcome that was expected. So instead of having a brick and mortar church, I'm starting to believe that maybe it's through the website and through the ministries and through the podcast and through the notes that are put online and made available, that becomes the church and that becomes the ministry. And the result that I was looking for from a brick and mortar church, where many might come to be encouraged to trust in the living God, perhaps just because it's not following the pattern that I expected, because it's not happening the way that I expected it to happen, doesn't mean that God's not going to make it happen. It might just look differently, but the results might be the same. People might come to know a living and loving God that wants to have a relationship. They just need to know how to apply this word and go through the proper steps to experience Jesus Christ for real and the love of God for real, and how to apply the word of God in real life situations. So don't put God in the box. Just because it didn't work out the way that you thought it was going to work out does not mean that God is not manifesting it. If you don't have your miracle yet, it quite might possibly be because God is waiting for you to obey the word of instruction that He gives you. Maybe our miracle and our breakthrough is being held up because we are not walking through these first three steps to get lined up in right standing with God so that He can produce the miracle and us see the manifestation of that miracle and that breakthrough in our life. Again, sharing the word, believing the word, following these steps of humble submission to God, changing your mind about how God works, putting your past thoughts and your past assumptions, burying those, and then having the new hope that comes and standing on the promises of God's word and understanding that he's for you and not against you. Again, looking at those three steps, humility, Christ going to the cross. Repentance, putting away the past, Christ's burial, and Christ's resurrection, representing step three, where we have that new hope that comes from the promises of God. All that being displayed by this nobleman. And then step four, being led by the Holy Spirit so that we do those things that bring glory to God. Man's whole house gets saved as he brings glory to God by sharing testimony through the power of the Spirit. Of course, there's three other steps in this seven-step process. There'll be other Bible studies where we exemplify that, where we extend mercy, which would be step number five, and victory in tough situations, step number six, and then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, being step number seven in the Feast of Tabernacles. Hope you enjoyed the study. God bless you. Heaven smile upon you. And have a very blessed day.